Well, we may have a monumental day today. This might be the day that we finish the Beatitudes. It could be the end. My prayer is that you've been challenged, because if you haven't been challenged, you haven't been paying attention. Just reading the Beatitudes casually would challenge you. Today is the warm, fuzzy one. You know, it's the Jesus is so good to us. It's the blessed are those in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the eighth and final Beatitudes. Now, you guys probably don't remember that fancy word, but this ends with for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the first Beatitude, do you remember the very first Beatitude? Do you remember what that one is? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And do you remember what for theirs what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that little wrapper is called an inclusio. Who cares, right? But it's a literary device, and it tells you that this and this are connected, and everything in between here is part of this. And it happens to be, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're not just talking about heaven, like after we die and go home, you know, not just talking about that. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the rulership of heaven, what we're to be experiencing on earth today. And we went through that and said, you know, Jesus said, don't look here or there or whatever. It's not a matter of talk, but the kingdom of heaven is among you or within you. It's amongst us. We walk around in that authority, in that lordship of Jesus Christ, and we're bringing everything that kingdom represents. Do a study sometime, just in your spare time, and see how many times the people went out talking about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, more often. And they're interchangeable. There's no difference. We talked about that at the very beginning. Matthew says heaven. The rest of the three say God. It doesn't matter. It's the kingdom of his rule. And that's all they talked about. That was the gospel. It was that this Jesus who came and became flesh among us, he was dead, crucified, and was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, and now has come to be seated at the right hand of the Father with his kingdom and authority that we now walk in. And that was their message. And over and over and over again in the Gospels, and then later, you see, just do a little word search sometime on the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And they talk about it way more than we talk about it. So if you want to be biblical, look at how much the apostles talked about kingdom. That's all they talked about. And so we don't, and I don't know if it's because we don't really have kingdom, you know, like we don't have kings like in America or whatever. But for whatever reason, we've lost some of that. But it's the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. So at the end of this inclusio, this is the last one of them. And because this one was so special, they give you actually another one right after this, Jesus did. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What does persecuted mean? I think we all have our idea of what persecuted means. It can mean verbal persecution. It can mean legal persecution. Maybe someone's taking you to court because you said the name of Jesus in the wrong spot at the wrong time or whatever. It can mean physical persecution, where someone conks you on the noggin with a hammer because they don't like you talking about Jesus or whatever. This is not fun stuff. This is not the, wow, church was so good this morning. We talked about getting beat up for Jesus. You know, it's not one of those. But it's the end of what Jesus is talking about. And I think we need to get the right perspective on it. So that's what this message is going to be. And it's going to just be a bunch of kind of an overview of kind of what, not really what persecution is, but just some different thoughts on it. So the next verse is this. This is right after Matthew 5:10. This is Matthew 5:11 through 12. He kind of rephrases it. Blessed are you, and remember the word for, this challenges our thinking, because remember, does anyone remember from way back, well, the first 3 or 4 weeks when we talked about that word blessed, what the Greek word is for that? It starts with an M. Makarios. If you roll the R, you sound smarter. Makarios, yep. So that's that word, that this blast, like just infinitely happy, like amazing. I don't know about you, but when you think about insults and persecution and legal action, I don't think about happiness, right? Can we just be honest? Are we on the same page so we all know what we're talking about here? I don't think of like imagine like paradise, like the blessed life, the most amazing life I could have, and then overlay over that persecution. Like those two seem like they're on opposite continents to me. And Jesus, just to show you that, if you saw the slide before that, the title of this entire series is called The Upside Down Life. It's the upside down kingdom. The blessed life in the upside down kingdom of God. Things are backwards. Things are upside, you know, the first shall be last. If you want to be blessed, you need to give stuff away, right? It's just this weird upside down kingdom. And so this is one of those where we really feel the weight of that upside downness. I think that's a word. It's going to be a word today. Upside downness of the kingdom of God, that where things are backwards. Look at someone, say backwards. Now, don't call them backwards because that's kind of an insult. But we're talking about persecution, so it might be all right anyways. Kind of thicken our... We should have persecution drills where we... I'm just kidding. Blessed are you, Makarios are you, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Has anyone ever had someone said about you that something that was not true? Three of you, okay? I think that happens. Tell me what you feel like when that happens. When you find out, oh, did you hear what Jimmy said? Or you see it on Facebook? Or, yeah, social media brings a whole new aspect to that now. Or, you know, your friend comes and tells you. Or maybe they come and say it to your face. Yeah, I just told everybody that you're whatever, whatever. What does that feel like, and what is your typical reaction? Anybody? Exactly. Somebody else? Betrayed. Absolutely. Somebody else?
You're still my friend.
Lance is spiritual over there. Yeah, absolutely. So I think physical persecution has to be incredibly difficult. I can't imagine, you know, most of us probably have never seen that and may never see that. But something happens inside of us at this injustice when something that's not true gets said about us. And it raises something up in our flesh that we're just like, wait a minute. Like if someone called you a turd head or something, like that's one thing. You know, or you're just a loser or what, like, that's just, you're just calling me names. You're insulting me. But if, when you say something about me and you assassinate my character or something that I've done and it's not true, like you say that I've said something or I, oh yeah, they do this or what, like something rises up because it's not just saying something bad about me. It's something false. Like, you can't say that because it's not true. Like, you can call me an idiot. That might be true. But you can't say that because it's not true. So I think there's a special reaction in our, and it's in our flesh. Right? Well, at least we're admitting that. It is. And it might even be justified reactions from your flesh still do not equate to kingdom principles. Can I say that again? Justified, like I didn't say that. They need to know, like, those reactions, like, it might be justified. Like, someone really actually said something false about you, and they really are mistreating you. And your flesh wants to react in a way, and it's justified. Like, you should be able to say that's not true. But when we react in our flesh, that oftentimes does not line up with kingdom values. And that's why it's so upside down. And that's why Christianity at its core is impossible without the Holy Spirit. And even then, it's really difficult. Okay? It's this constant battle. I was having a conversation with my son out in the back parking lot this morning about our flesh. About my flesh and his flesh, and like the struggle that we deal with the things of the spirit and the things of the flesh, and just having some really honest conversations. I'm like, buddy, it doesn't get easier. It's just, we have to keep crucifying that thing, and the things that come from here are often not of God. And like the more spiritual we get, hopefully that gets more crucified, but there's always going to be that source, and there's always going to be the source of the Spirit, and those two are always going to be at war with each other. So when we enter into this one, It's this persecution thing, and that's what's hard, is maybe legally and maybe socially, it's our reactions are justified to go beat someone over the head. I was just reading an article. You guys, anyone ever read Sparkling Gems? Sparkling Gems, the devotional? If you don't have that, buy that. That's really good. It's a guy who pastored in Russia for years, and just God moved on his heart. And so then he loved the Greek. And so he'd pull out all these little, just little one or two page devotionals, but it talks about a Greek word in every single one of them. Just great little devotionals, little prayers at the end. He was talking about a guy that had just gotten saved, and he was in the Russian mafia. And he had just gotten saved, and so he knew what allegiance meant, you know, and he knew what loyalty was. And so someone was saying false things about their church. And so this guy that had just gotten saved came to the pastor, who was now his new boss in his eyes, and said, "Do you want me to take care of them? You tell me who and you tell me where, and they will never bother anyone again." Justified, but not the right approach. Agree? Maybe not. No one agrees, but it, trust me, it's biblical. And it's a struggle because it's justified. And in the world and in our flesh, we're no like, hey, that needs to stop and it needs to be taken care of. And we as Christ followers are to have a different reaction, or at least a different action. Maybe our reaction is going to be the same, but we need to recognize where those reactions come from. And really, that's why it's so important to be spending time with God, be spending time in prayer, to be spending time in the Word. Well, Jesus loves me. I don't need to, you know, you're right. He does. But in order for us to overcome the obstacles in our life, we need ammunition. We need the Word of God. We need our spirits to be built up and to be sensitive to His voice. And so we can avoid some nonsense. And so when we're walking through the tough times, we have that rock solid foundation. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. That would not be my normal reaction, right? I hate to challenge you in this way, and I'm not trying to be like ogre-y pastor about it, but I'm just going to point out something. That's a command. Like, I'm not like, follow God. You know, like, I'm not trying to say it that way, but I'm just like, He's not saying, I hope that you are glad about that. Or Jesus isn't saying, this could be a good thing. Who knows? You know, he's not saying that. He's saying, I understand. He didn't say it in all those words, but I understand what your flesh is going to want to react against. Here's the command of God. Rejoice and be glad, because that's going to position your heart. If you skip that part, you are never going to flow in the presence of God through your trials and tribulations. If you skip the rejoice and be glad, you can't bypass that and then expect the strength and courage of God to walk through the persecution to follow that. So we have to follow His pattern. There's a very important part, rejoice and be glad, and that goes against everything that your guts are telling you, right? Can someone stop that baby? Where is her mother? Just kidding. Hi. It's true. That's better preaching there. I mean, you know. But Jesus, you have to remember this. When we see the tough things of Scripture, when we see the things that are hard to swallow, when we see the things that really challenge us and we want to kind of skip over them, you have to remember this. You have to know God is good and He has your best interest in mind. You have to know that. If you don't know that, you're going to struggle with some of these passages. You have to know that God's ways are higher than your ways, and His word is higher than our understanding. So if He says that we need to rejoice and be glad, He's not just trying to punish us. Does that make sense? You're going to go through some tough stuff. You can just be happy about it. And that's what it feels like. I just want to acknowledge that in our flesh. That's what it feels like Jesus is telling us. Hey, you're going to get kicked around, and they're going to throw you. You're going to get fired from your job, and they're going to... most of the disciples were killed for their faith in various ways. They're going to kill you. You just better be glad about it. Like, we feel like that's what Jesus is saying here. But He's giving us a template to walk through this well. Because in persecution, the church has always thrived. The church of God has always thrived in persecution and always shrunk in prosperity. That's just, it's an upside down thing. We've been given opportunities in prosperity and sometimes not capitalized on them very well. But in persecution, Jesus is saying, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Some of the false accusations that the early church faced, cannibalism. This was not true. They didn't do this. But because they ate the body of Jesus Christ and drank his blood, we did it this morning. We did communion. It was grape juice and bread, right? Crispy bread. They did the same thing in the early church. And they talked about the words of Jesus. Do this and remember, this is my body, this is my blood. And so that got spread around. And the first church, you know what everybody said about them? Imagine you just got saved. It's this, you're following that Jesus guy? Wasn't he a carpenter? Well, like you don't, like he was, but then he died. And so he's dead now. Well, no, he rose. And you're trying to explain to your family. And you finally get it explained to your family. He was the Son of God. Well, so you guys like eat people? Listen, Mom, it's not like that. And so that was one of the things that they struggled with, was the society saying that they were cannibals. They were not, but that was some of the things that were being spread about them. Immorality. They called them love feasts, when they would get together and they would have their suppers together and they would pray for one another and love on one another. They're kind of what we would call church services, but they were extended. They would have whole meals. And they called them love feasts, and they said, you guys are just getting together and, yeah, you know, you guys are, what are you guys doing over there? And they didn't understand that's not what's going on. They're serving and honoring one another. One of the other things that they said about them, and this, I suppose, technically could be true, but it said, you're just a bunch of religious fanatics because they believe that Jesus would return and bring an apocalyptic end to history. And we believe that. And so, oh, you guys are one of those groups that just believe, you know, well, technically, yes, but one of those groups that has gone on for 2,000 years and believe that someday, probably soon, Jesus is going to come back for his church. And you're correct, that will bring an end to the world, but that's going to happen whether we believe it or not. So they called them fanatics. They accused them of this. And again, this probably was true, but it was some of the reason for the persecution. When one marriage partner or parent became a Christian, there was often a change or a division in the family. And many of you know that from your own families. I know that from my own family. It can be a struggle. All of a sudden you're faced with, am I going to follow Jesus and walk through this kind of struggle? And so they were really talked about because of that. Treason, because they wouldn't honor the Roman gods and participate in emperor worship. Remember, the first church knew a little bit about persecution. We're not commanded to worship a king or an emperor. They were. They had to make that choice every day. Do I worship Caesar or do I worship Jesus? I mean, we're honestly, we feel a little rough someday if someone makes fun of our Christian t-shirt. They had a different level of persecution that they walked in. So they really knew about it. And so when we're reading verses now in the next few minutes and we're thinking about what Jesus is talking about, this first church and churches subsequently from then, you know, the church in China, the persecuted church across the globe today, they know what real persecution is. We haven't been exposed to that in America. And so we struggle a little bit and get our feelers hurt a lot. And a lot of it is just opinions. And it's hopefully we don't see it in this nation, but we'll move on. First point, there's a few points today. First point is this. It might seem a little silly, but think about this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So what do I want to do? I want to be poor in spirit, right? I want to position my heart. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Man, we spent, I think, 5 weeks on meekness. Creating space, creating room for God to show up and to be my vindicator. Not hanging on to offenses. Like, I want to pursue meekness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Man, I want my heart to be hungry and thirsty after the things of God. Because it's not just, oh, I believe in Jesus, and that's where it ends. Like, that's where it starts. That's the beginning of my walk with Christ. And it gets better and better from there. And I want to pursue the things of God. Because if I don't hunger and thirst after that, I'm going to hunger and thirst after the things of the flesh. So all these things were pursued. pursuing. Blessed are they that do this. I'm going to pursue that. Blessed are they that that. All right, I want to do that. We get to this last one. It seems kind of silly, but I just want to mention, blessed are they that are persecuted. I should go get persecuted then, right? I just want to say that this one's different than the rest of them. We should not seek persecution. And that was actually a little bit of a problem in the first church. So many people were being killed for Christ, and so many people were being martyred that they actually had to kind of tell their people, listen, that your body's a temple of God. You carry the image of God. If you can help it, don't get martyred, right? Like, they actually had to tell people that, like, hey, we know you want to die for Christ. That's great. But just if you can not do that, that would be great too. So, like, if it happens, okay, but just don't pursue that. And there were people that would just, because it's such a glorious thing, and they would want to go get killed for Jesus. And there was plenty of people that were willing to do that. They're dying in Colosseums and getting shredded by wild beasts and, you know, getting, you know, quartered, getting, you know, it was real common for them to get cut open and have their guts come out and then get drugged by horses up and down the street until they died. And people were signing up for this. They're like, me next. We don't even have a framework for persecution. Like, I'm part of us when I'm saying that. I don't have a framework for what real persecution even is. Dismemberment was just really kind of, and I'm not trying to be, I don't want to be over dramatic, and I wasn't even going to mention any of that kind of stuff, but I just really want to set kind of what we're talking about here. So we shouldn't pursue that. In these two verses, we hung on these for quite a while. Turn away from evil and do good. Psalm 34:14, search for peace, work to maintain it. And the next one, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's our main goal. If persecution happens, we're going to rejoice in it, but we're not to seek that. So that's the end of that point. But I just wanted to make sure, like, in case you went home confused, you're like, well, I'm supposed to be meek. I'm supposed to be hungering and thirsting after the things of God. So I'm supposed to be persecuted too. Like, that's not one that we chase after. If that makes sense. But persecution is to be expected. Persecution is to be expected. And I just want to say that we oftentimes think that, what is someone doing persecuting me? Like, that can't be. Like, it's this idea that God has a different idea of what is fair and right and just for you than we do. He has a different idea of what should be expected and what shouldn't be. Like, God, don't you see what they're doing to me? He's like, yep, rejoice. Wait a minute. And that doesn't mean that he's not for you, and it doesn't mean that he's not going to even sometimes leave room, remember meekness, leave room for God's wrath. There's times where he even will repay. But ultimately, our response is to rejoice in it. I can tell you guys are excited about this message today. Like, I'm sorry, we had to finish the Beatitudes, and you can't get through them without getting to this one. So John 15, verse 18 through 20 says this: if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Who's saying this? Jesus. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. Say, I'm no longer part. Yeah, no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of it, so it hates you. Do you not remember what I told you? Listen to this quote from Jesus. A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, they will naturally persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Verse 20, do you not remember what I told you? He's bringing back to their remembrance. They're struggling with this. And he's saying, don't you remember? Listen, I told you this. I prepared you. And that's why we're talking about it today. I prepared you. We want to at least mentally start from the right position. He said, a slave is not greater than the master. The problem is in the church in America today, and really around the world, but especially in America, we struggle with being a slave, don't we? Jesus says, you're a slave. I don't like that. And I would guess you don't like that either. It's his words. It's not mine. The part in that we struggle most with is my autonomy. Me being able to do what I want when I want and create my own life and my own future for me. Jesus said, that's fine if you want to live outside of the kingdom of God. If you want to be a servant of Christ, then you're his slave. Slave is not greater than the master. These are Jesus' words. I'm sorry. Quit looking at me so sad and angry. scared. They persecuted the master. They're going to persecute the slave. You guys need to work on your rejoicing. I'm just saying. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. You, however, this is Paul talking. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance, persecutions. Wait a minute. He changed his tone a little bit here. We were talking about really good things. Teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra? The persecutions, he's back talking about that again. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, I love the little addendum Paul puts on there. Oh, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I wonder if I'm in that group. Let's see, who is he talking about? In fact, I'm with you up till there. Everyone. I wonder what everyone, you know what I mean? Like we're looking for a loophole somewhere. There's got to be a way out of this. In fact, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We shouldn't treat persecution as something that's just, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're doing that to me. Like, you follow Christ. And if you're living a godly life, it's to be expected. Number three, persecution because of righteousness. Those two different verses we read, verse 10 and then verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me, because of Jesus. And the second one said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think it's really important that we are persecuted for the right reasons. Let me tell you what I mean by that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Let's go back again. But even if you were to suffer, say suffer. Suffer. It just doesn't even feel good to say that word, does it? Even if you were to suffer for what are we suffering for? For doing what is right. Not for being a meathead. Not for being arrogant. Not for not having any relational skills. Not for being annoying. But for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. Here, look at this next sentence. So we're talking about suffering. We're talking about being persecuted. So don't worry and don't be afraid of their threats. Two commandments right there. The natural response, I'm going to worry and I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to worry and I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to worry and I'm going to be afraid. What happens when I worry and I'm afraid? Number one, when I worry, I stop worshiping. I lose that connection with the head. And then the second thing is when I fear. We're talking about this in prayer this morning. When I fear, when fear comes, when you start walking in fear, people get the worst version of you. When fear comes, everything that's good about you disappears. Watch it in your relationships. When fear shows up, fear I'm not going to get my way, fear that I'm being controlled, fear like anytime fear shows up, all of a sudden people get nasty. And Jesus is saying, hold on. Don't fear. He's saying, I get this. I see where you're at. And how many think Jesus knows a little bit about persecution? Okay, right? He became sin for us. He was hung on a cross, stripped bare, beat. Just, wow. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Persecution often is used as a tool for lordship in your life. Persecution can be used as a doorway, as a gateway, as a proving ground, as an instrument for creating a deeper lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So don't worry. See, if you worry, then you stop worshiping. Don't be afraid, because when you're afraid, then the world that you're trying to be light and salt and love to gets to see a nasty version of you that looks a lot like flesh and not like Jesus Christ. So don't worry, but worship, because when we stay connected in worship, we keep the main thing, and we keep the one who's the author and the finisher of our faith right in the center of everything that we're doing, and it's so much easier to walk through those tough moments then. couple more verses in 1 Peter here. 16 and 17 says this. So, hold on, back up here. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So we're supposed to explain why we have this hope. Like in the middle of, oh, Curtis, did you hear what they said about you? They said that you, whatever, I don't know. You sell dogs in the black market or something. I don't know what it is. It should be something Christian. For Jesus' sake. You sell dogs for Jesus' sake. Because it would just be Christian persecution. And people watch Curtis instead of getting annoyed and instead of worrying, we're going to come and kill you because of that, or we're going to beat you up or whatever. But he's not worried. And instead they catch him in the back office worshiping. They're going to go, wait a minute, I heard about what they're saying about you, but why are you so full of peace? Why are you're worshiping now? Wait a minute. Where's God when you're supposed, you know what I mean? Instead of that, you're connected, you're worshiping. And that's going to challenge them, and they're going to ask about your hope. How can you walk through that garbage with such peace and with such intentionality of still loving God, still walking with him? They said, give an answer, but do it in a gentle and respectful way, keeping your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Okay? Sometimes, I'm just going to say, if you're insulted, this is 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you'll be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. Let me make this point. When you get persecuted, there's a special grace of God that comes on your life. I have not read the Book of Martyrs, but if you go read any, I've read stories out of there, and you read story after story where they'd be in the flames, their flesh burning off their body, and they'd just be worshiping. They'd just be caught up in another realm, and then they would soon die. But just this grace that's on your life to go through persecution well. And I hope that none of us ever has to see anything at that level. But we want our mindset to be prepared that if it's for Christ, if it's for his name, that hopefully that grace of God will walk in our life. So even if someone's saying bad things about you because you're a follower of Christ, you'll be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. The presence of God comes on your life when you have to walk through persecutions. There's a grace for that. Now, let's get to these verses, because this is what I started to say. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. I think there's so many times that what we label as persecution is us being immature. Really getting persecuted at work today. I told them all they were going to hell, and then they're just like, what do you know? I'm like, okay, let's have a talk, right? And that gets labeled as persecution when you're just not being wise. You're not being mature. And I think so many times we're arrogant or we're immature or we've got our own issues that we haven't worked through in a great way. And because I love Jesus, I'm annoying people now. And I'm not doing it in a good, loving way. I'm doing it in a bad way. And people are, well, it's just because I'm a Christian. And sometimes if you'd ask those people, they don't even know you're a Christian. You're just being arrogant and annoying. And no one in here, this is all for the people that missed church today. So give them the tape and just tell them to, you know, hey, listen to this. But I just really want to stress this part. Like, okay, classic, because in 20-some years of ministry, we've heard lots of stories of persecution. And maybe some is true. But just like, okay, so a guy's working and he's at a job and he gets saved and now he's really excited about Jesus. And I want him to be really excited about Jesus. But my boss, he's on my case all the time. How come he's on your case, buddy? Well, I just stand up. I told God today I'm going to take the whole afternoon and I'm just going to stand up on the wall and I'm just going to take my Bible and I'm just going to preach at him all. I said, did you do that during a coffee break? No, because God wants me to tell him about the Lord. Are you getting a paycheck? Yeah. He said I should go back to work. But I'm going to follow. Am I to follow? And they take a Bible verse. Should we obey man or God? Well, you should read the rest of your Bible and see what it says about work ethic and honoring those that are above you. And I'm just getting so persecuted. Like, do your work and look for opportunities on your coffee break or after work. Or maybe you could bring lunch for everybody one day and serve them. Do you know what I mean? So I'm not picking on anything. That's just a general, that isn't from anyone specific. So if that happened to you, I'm not talking about you, all right? I just think we should be persecuted for the right reasons and not just for us. Christianity sometimes gives us just a license for immaturity. Yeah. We think because I'm God's elect and I'm, you know, how I can do, right? And we have these rights as Christians. I just think sometimes we just need to take a step back and reread our Beatitudes and really just run into Christianity with that heart. And there's going to be some legitimate persecution, but let's make sure that it's for the right reason and not because we're immature and arrogant and not noticing people around us and kind of the state that they're in. Okay, we'll move on from that one. Here's another one that in America we can get really insulated against. Persecution affects the entire globe. And it affects the entire globe a lot more than it does America. Persecution is a global thing. And I think if you're struggling and going and someone's saying something about you or, you know, maybe just whatever it is, you feel like you have legitimate persecution, it should immediately stir your heart to be more empathetic to the global persecution that's going on. And we're in a day and an age where technology allows us to connect a little more globally. And we're going to look at some verses here. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Who's your enemy? The devil. It's not people. It's never people. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember, there's that word again. Remember. Jesus said that. Remember what I told you. A slave is not greater than the master. Remember. So walking through persecution, the very first thing starts with our mindset. Remember, bring this back to your remembrance. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Remember that the global church, and this is what Peter's saying, that all the believers all over the globe are struggling with the same kind of persecutions that we are, and far worse, actually. Each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Every month. It's just October now. Last month, last September, 322 people died because they believe in Jesus. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed globally. 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. That's persecution. Oh, I was stolen from my mom and dad and forced to marry a sheik or an arms dealer. That's because I'm a Christian family. I'm not Muslim or I'm not whatever that country's main religion is, and I'm not protected by the state. Yikes. I want to be really careful with this, not to just be too heavy or just really be like, I want to do this in the right spirit. But just making us aware that that verse in 1 Peter, remember that our brothers and sisters all over the globe are dealing with this same kind of thing. If you guys have ever heard what Marnie puts out on the board out there, we pray for a global church. And she has an app on her phone. And if this stirs your heart, if you're interested in persecution and praying for the persecuted church, Voice of the Martyrs is a phenomenal. They make an app for your phone. And she just goes right on her app and it has prayers. And you can check a little box, say, I prayed for this today. I think that's the app that does that. Anyways, it's really cool. And it gives stories about the country and why we're praying for them because X number of people are being killed or whatever. And gives it kind of a history of what it is in just a little quick format, and you can do that every day. So that's where she gets the information that she puts out on the prayer boards. Open Doors is where this came from. It's another organization that is really tracking global persecution and saying what we can do about it and how we can pray for it. In the 21st century, roughly 100,000 to 160,000 Christians were killed each year. Wow. Roughly 1,093,000 Christians were martyred worldwide between 2000 and 2010. Let those numbers just sink in. And the next time someone calls you a religious fanatic for wearing your Petra t-shirt or something, you know, just go, okay, well, I still have my life and my property. Number five, they believed that the prize is worth the persecution. Romans 8:18 says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Not worth comparing. 1 Peter 3:14 says, we read this earlier, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. God is a rewarder. He's the one ultimately that rewards. He's the one that interacts and Jesus intercedes for us. He sees what we're going through. We have to know that God sees. We have to know when we come up against these things that feel like my whole world is falling apart now because of the name of Jesus. That, wow, what is happening here? We have to have the perspective that God has this under control. 1 Peter 4:12-13 says this, Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. In America, this verse right here, verse number 12, this is our verse. We should have it tattooed on our sleeves and our fridges. And like, don't be surprised at the trials and the struggles that you're going through as if something strange was happening to you, because this has been happening for 2,000 years and it's going to continue to happen until Jesus comes back. Instead, be very glad. There it is again, three times now. Rejoice, worship, be glad. Be glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Talk about a big picture. Like, I don't wake up every morning thinking about how I can partner with Christ in his sufferings. But if my flesh is any judge of that, I think I need to. Does that make sense? So this is one avenue that these sufferings for Christ, and again, I pray that we don't see any of those. But if we do, they make us partners with Christ. We partake with him in a way that is unavailable. Like, just like in prayer, it's a way that's different than worship. Worship is a way that's different than the Word of God. That's different than walking through sufferings. That's another way that we partake and participate with Jesus. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. It's so important. This is a church in Nigeria. We prayed for them last week. Has anyone ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? Raise your hand if you heard of Ravi. Okay. RZIM started posting pictures, and Amy Orr Ewing, this is one of their partner churches. This happened 2 weeks ago. This is current. And I didn't want to put a bunch of gory pictures up there, and I'm not. This is the only picture that I have up there, because that's really easy to do shock and awe, and like, I didn't want to do that. But this is a church that was just attacked in Nigeria, and this is tweet on Twitter? This was the tweet that Amy Orr Ewing posted from her husband. Why his name is Frog, I don't know, but that's what his Twitter name is. But I sent this to Marnie and to Stephen a week and a half ago, praying fervently with Amy Orr Ewing as we are receiving live updates of deaths and attacks on civilians in Jos Plateau State, Nigeria. Churches and personal friends are desperately searching for loved ones, comforting the bereaved, and trying to rescue those trapped in the violence. This is from a week and a half ago. This is going on right now. Nabil Qureshi, he wrote a book. I've read both of his books. He was a Muslim. And he converted to Christianity after. He has a quote, and I love it. He said, I left Islam because I studied the life of Muhammad. I joined Christianity because I studied the life of Jesus. Like once, and the people that were challenging him did it in such a fantastic way. They would buy him lunch, and they would listen to his ideas first. He was able to bring, Nabil was able to bring his mentor with and his father with, and they could argue with him. I mean, just they gave great honor and respect to Nabil. And ultimately, it's why he converted to Christianity. Like, he couldn't answer the question. Like, as they started making the arguments, they figured out that some of their arguments didn't even make sense. But the only way that they figured that out was not by someone shouting at them. It was by someone buying them supper and saying, you share with me now. You tell me why you think your path is right. And not in an antagonistic way, but with honor. And then they sat there quietly while the other guy, the Christian guys, got to share why they thought Jesus was Lord. And ultimately, he couldn't stand against, number one, the love of that, and number two, just the honest truth historically and religiously of that. But Nabil Qureshi, he just died of cancer. But the persecution he faced, and he was in a less violent group of Islam, but still had to, we've shown videos in youth of a little girl, she was 11, I think, and so she made this, she was able to escape, but she became a Christian, and started going to church and kept it secret. Her brothers found out about it and tried to beat her to death, locked her in a room till her dad got back, and dad couldn't quite kill her, so he kicked her out of the house. And anyways, it all ended up working out. But this is just what people across the world go through every day. It's just normal for them. But Nabil Qureshi said this, all suffering is worth it to follow Jesus. He's that amazing. He's that amazing. Let me finish with two stories. I'm going to read these to you. I thought about putting them up there, but there's a lot of words. Esther Ahn Kim's biography is among the most powerful testimonies I've ever read. It was during World War II and the Japanese occupation of Korea that Esther's journey of faith really began. She refused to bow down at the shrines set up in every corner of her country and was eventually imprisoned for 6 years from 1939 to 1945. Now listen to this next sentence. Knowing she was destined for prison for refusing to bow to idols. So, okay, she saw persecution coming, right? So she knew it was like it was mandated that you had to bow and worship the emperors. She had decided, I'm only worshiping Jesus. She knew this was coming. Knowing she was destined for prison for refusing to bow to idols, Esther spent time training herself both physically and spiritually. Each day she would find and eat food that was rotting and decaying because she knew that's what she'd be served in prison. So she acclimated her body to the rotten food. The discipline she demonstrated is humbling. How many of us would choose to eat rotten foods? While preparing for prison, she memorized more than 100 chapters of the Bible and many hymns because she knew she would not be allowed to keep her Bible. She spent countless hours seeking God through fasting and prayer. These times when she read the scripture led to greater clarity, and she was able to surrender her fear of being tortured. Reading her story left me wanting more in intimacy with Christ, more love for people, more of God in my life. When eventually she was taken to prison, God used her in countless ways. One night, a young Chinese woman convicted of killing her husband was brought in. She moaned incessantly and beat on the doors until the guards tied her hands behind her back. It was this woman that God called Esther to love and to reach out to. Esther held the woman's feet at night to warm them, even though they were covered with excrement. The food rations were small, but Esther gave up portions of her food for 3 days to this woman. Over time, the Chinese woman began to respond, carrying on a conversation, and eventually accepting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it talks just a little bit more about some of the things there, but I want to read this last one. I recently had dinner in Seoul, Korea with an amazing man. He was one of the 23 missionaries who were held hostage by the Taliban in Afghanistan in 2007. I don't know if you remember that or not. For those who don't recall the story, the Taliban executed two of the missionaries before a deal was reached with the government of South Korea and the missionaries were released. This man told me about the horrors of being locked up in a cell, knowing that martyrdom was a strong possibility. He also shared about the amazing time that they had on their last day that they were all imprisoned together. Their captors divided them into groups of three and took them to remote areas. Each of the 23 missionaries surrendered their lives to God that night and told him that they were willing to die for his glory. There was even an argument over who would get to die first. One of them had a small Bible that the missionaries secretly ripped into 23 pieces. So that each could glance at Scripture when no one was watching. The Word of God and the Spirit of God got them through the 40 days of imprisonment. One of the most fascinating things is this. The man told me about this when that has happened since. Now that they've been back in Seoul for a while, so they were rescued. Now that they've been back in Seoul for a while, several team members have asked him, several of his team members have asked him, "Don't you wish we were still there?" He tells me that several of them experienced a deep kind of intimacy with God in the prison cell that they haven't been able to recapture since. Sorry, that stuff just kind of wrecks you. We don't seek it. But we want to know the stories. We want to know people like that who argue about who gets to go first to give their life for Christ. About people who feel bad but are honest with one another and say, "Don't you wish we were still there? Because God was so with us." It's what I told you earlier. There's that, when you're persecuted, there's that presence of God. They're like, "Wow, we can't seem to recapture that intimacy that we had when our lives were on the line." Jesus said, "You're blessed. If you're persecuted, you're blessed. You're blessed." And it would take hearing that a lot of times for that to saturate through our flesh, because we're so used to, in America, living by our flesh. We're so used to having our own way, and we're so used to, "You better not violate any of my rights or I'm going to tell you what." And Jesus just had a different way of doing kingdom. He just had a different set of values. And he gave us, you see, you can't get to number 8, that you're blessed when you're persecuted. When your life's on the line, it's a blessing of God. You can't get to that if you don't start at poor in spirit and walking in meekness and hungering and thirsting after the things of God and being a peacemaker. Like, if you don't start through those, you're never going to land at, "Wow, this is a blessing. They're ready to chop my arms off. This is, whoa, woo." You never will get there in that spot if we're not, as a body of Christ, if we're not positioning our hearts in the right place to begin with. Does that make sense? Sorry, I didn't mean for that to get so heavy, but it's a tough topic. You can try next time if you want to preach on persecution, but I just pray that if that day would ever come, whether it's just verbal, whether it's people speaking falsely about us, let's, number one, again, I'm going to hit this point one more time as we close. Make sure it's for Jesus. Make sure it's not us. Just let's be mature, loving followers of Christ, so that if we're getting persecuted, it's not because we've been stupid about it. And secondly, that we're walking in these Beatitudes, that we're walking in that position. These are the gateway for blessing in the kingdom of God. They're the gateway for walking in life and truth and peace. So let's just press into these. And thanks for hanging with us for 4 months on our Matthew 5 series. And it's been a truly a pleasure and a privilege to stand in front of you guys and share these things.